and several
who know nothing at all about the soul.
Down the old James River on the steamship Patrick Henry, up the Chesapeake Bay on the steamship Pocahontas, surely reminders of the history of their country. Then they took boat from Boston, bound too for India, then Burma, then Singapore. Francis and Henrietta stood together beside that grave in Amherst and rededicated their lives to missions in the Orient. In Singapore, their paths were separated, the Davenports going to Siam, the Shooks waiting in Singapore for the birth of their first child. Let's follow the Davenports first, for I think we do not know that story very well. Four scenes I love to see. The first one is the setting up of the printing press, the first in Bangkok, that press which had accompanied the Davenports on their long journey. It is in the latter part of 1837 that Robert Davenport is printing in that rented building which houses the press, pages of translation from the Gospel of Matthew. There's a great commotion outside of that door, for one of the princes of the great empire has come with his attendants to see that marvelous machine in which you put a sheet of blank paper and it comes out with black words in the Siamese language. They watched as he printed, and as they left, he presented to the prince and to each member of his entourage a copy of one page of the Gospel of Matthew. The second scene. The next Christmas season, every missionary in Siam received an invitation from the prince to a banquet to commemorate a season which they loved, the Christmas season. At his request, thanks were offered to the giver of all mercies. And they talked together, the missionaries who knew how to speak Siamese language, and the prince and his friends. I do not know whether it was at that time or some other time that the prince became attracted to the sincerity of the very young missionary wife, Frances Davenport. But I do know this, that when in 1838 his firstborn son came, one who would reign after him, he came to the missionary and asked her to suggest a name for his son. It may be she was homesick. It may be she wanted to hold up the example of a great Christian leader. But she named that baby, that royal baby, George Washington. And he bore that name. And later, when his father, who had come to the throne, died, he was crowned the King of the Siamese as King, our Emperor, George Washington. There is one more scene. Frances Davenport decided that her best service could be done through teaching the young people, boys and girls, in Siam. And so she set apart one room in her home as a schoolroom. She fitted it up. She equipped it as best she could with maps and globe and charts and seats. She sent in Siamese announcements throughout Bangkok, giving the day the school would be open and the courses offered. And then, with trembling heart, she waited for the parents and the children. All day long she waited. Not one parent, not one child presented himself or herself. Was she discouraged? She began her school with an 8-year-old girl whom she had purchased for $18 to save the child from awful slavery. And as they watched that school teacher with her one pupil, the parents decided there was no danger. And Frances Davenport's school grew to 60, all she could possibly accept. Time passed, 8 years. The Davenports, worn out and ill, came to the United States. Soon thereafter, Robert Davenport died and was buried in Alexandria, Louisiana. And Frances came back to her native state. Then we lose touch, lose sight of her, until in 1871, in Baltimore, Maryland, the first unit which was to become Woman's Missionary Union was organized, Woman's Mission to Woman. And during the first year of its life, this missionary, grown old now, became its recording secretary. She wrote the first programs used by that organization and others. If you will note the minutes of Woman's Missionary Union Auxiliary to Southern Baptist Convention, you will find in that list of 9 local members, they called them then, the name of this missionary who in 1835 had gone out to Siam. Surely there is a great law of continuity which runs through all the works of God and governs the advancement of his kingdom. Let us return very hurriedly now to that other couple waiting in Singapore. They did not waste their time. Henrietta began the study of the Malay language. Mr. Shook studied Malay and then began the study of Chinese. And as they walked about the streets of Singapore, they tried to witness to the people whom they met there. As soon as their first child was less than a month old, they started for China, the mainland of China. For Louis Shook had read in the Religious Herald the appeals of that strange missionary, Charles Goetzlaff, who had gone out under the Netherlands Missionary Society. And when that society grew tired of his persistence in entering China, he accepted a position with the British government in Macau as interpreter. Surely Louis Shook caught something of the spirit of Charles Goetzlaff, who wrote, even before 1835, this statement: "It has been the firm conviction of my heart that in these latter days the glory of the Lord will be revealed in China, and that the dragon being dethroned, the sole king, the object of their adoration throughout this extensive empire." This lively hope of China's early deliverance from the thraldom of Satan by the hand of the great Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all nations, even China, have been given as his inheritance, keeps me constantly in the effort to reach those people and drives me forward to take the gospel to China and not wait patiently on the frontiers because of the obstacles which seem to forbid the entrance of Christ to that mighty empire. The missionaries in Burma, the missionaries who had come to Siam, the board in Boston, felt that this young missionary couple had made a mistake. For 18 months, Stranded in Macau, they received not one communication, not one financial support, not one bit of financial support. She drew on her father for her inheritance. She sold the furniture which had been bought in Singapore. She sold even her wedding presents that they might go on to take the gospel to China and not wait on the frontiers. Not one word of the disagreement did either she or he write to the constituency in Virginia. Not even to her father did she write of the hardships and of the disappointments and of the slights and of the sorrow. But they went on. First in Macau, opening a school for boys and girls, taking into her home the homeless little girls, teaching them, living the life of Jesus Christ, going into a nearby village of 60 souls and witnessing to the women in that village, smoothing out the doctrinal differences which had arisen between her husband and the few missionaries of other denominations. I never heard of doctrinal differences settled by hot biscuit and fried chicken until I read the life of Henrietta Hall Shook. But those missionaries who could not understand the Baptist Shook, bachelors shut up in Canton as they were, loved to come to the Shook home in Macau and in Hong Kong. And she banished any arguments from her table. And so they came to love her and to endure him. There was a baptism of Alu, her cook. There was a hope that in one at least of the little girls in the home, there would be a Christian. There were the busy days of going from shopkeeper to shopkeeper and raising money for the buildings in Hong Kong, those first buildings. That's the way a residence was built, school buildings for boys and girls, two churches for the three churches that were established in Hong Kong. Mighty little money came from America. So much of it came from those who had seen the lives of these two missionaries. And then, in November 1844, we stand beside another grave in Happy Valley Cemetery in Hong Kong. And yet, from that grave, we see in years to come the foundations laid in Macau, in Hong Kong, in Canton, spreading by that great law of continuity to Shanghai, and then to Shandong, and then to those interior provinces of Hunan and Anhui. And so the work in China grew until in the providence of God, as in the first century, there was a scattering of the disciples. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. China, the islands of the sea, preaching the word. One moment for one more great Oriental nation. The entering of the Sunrise Kingdom was the work of the American Free Baptist Association, a group of Baptists who couldn't work with Northern Baptists and couldn't work with Southern Baptists, and God made their wrath to praise him by leading them to enter Japan. That work was taken over by the American Baptist Missionary Union. Southern Baptist Convention had not been slow. Soon after Peary had entered Japan, forced that entrance, it is true, Southern Baptists appointed two missionary couples and a single man. But Providence did not allow Southern Baptists to enter Japan at that time. The Roros were lost at sea. The war between the states had cast its clouds over this nation. And so there was delay until the insistent demands of Matthew T. Yates and Lottie Moon forced Southern Baptists into the Japanese Empire. It was the year of Matthew T. Yates' death that, as a memorial to him, other missionaries were appointed. And the McCollums and the Brunsons went out. And then the Wands, the Maynards, the Clarks, all of this in the 19th century. We have not mentioned so many beloved missionaries, but in our hearts there is that roll call of those who have invested their lives in the Orient, but there are others. Those Oriental Christians who began more and more to take the responsibility to lead out, to evangelize, to enter new fields. As we read the Acts of the Apostles, we read much of Peter and James and John, of Paul and of Barnabas. We do not read so much about Luke and Lydia and Aquila and Priscilla and Phoebe and the host of others. But what could the apostles have done without these converts who stood firmly, who supported them, who evangelized, on whom the work was placed? And what could William Carey have done without Krishna Pal? And what could the Judsons have done without Mung No, Mung Ying, and Mung Shui Gong? And what could the Shooks have done without Luk Sing Song and Chi Ho, the Buddhist priest? And what could the Wildens and the Graves have done in Canton except for Yong Sing Song, the teacher, the first ordained Chinese minister? And what could Master T. Yates have done without Wong Ping Son? And what could Lottie Moon and William A. Sears have done in Bingdu without Pastor Lee? And so together, Oriental Christians and foreign missionaries, the Orient has heard the story of Jesus Christ. Would we bring the East and West together? It will never be done by war. It will never be done by diplomatic negotiations. It will never be done until together the peoples of the Orient and the peoples of the Occident sing that hymn which Mrs. Foster loves. In Christ there is no East, no West. In Him no North, no South, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. God grant that this may be true, and very soon.
Mrs. Luther Turner, please, of Richland, Mississippi, would you go, please, immediately to the information desk? Mrs. Luther Turner. O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light. Hymn numbered 39. We shall sing the first and fourth stanzas. Hymn numbered 39, the first and fourth stanzas. May we stand together as we sing.
Oh,
Pattern of this morning and building on the foundation which Miss White has laid for us of our understanding of mission work in the Orient, we come now to our present day work. As Mrs. Foster came and brought us our opening worship message, she gave me two thoughts for the presentation of the speaker. She used the word world awareness, a word we in Women's Missionary Union love. Just before we came onto the platform, I said to the speaker, "Do you mind being your mother's son today?" He said, "Not at all. I count it an honor." And I realized that I said that because I was not privileged to know his father, for he is equally proud to be his father's son and equally grateful for his father's ministry. Our secretary for the Orient was born in the state of Tennessee. I must say that after having begun this pattern this morning. But I do know again that Mrs. Mathis must have had something in mind when she asked me to do this or permitted me to do it, for the speaker went to Baylor University, from which she hails. And so it must have been that Texas bit that I was supposed to get out at this time. Dr. Crawley and his wife went as young missionaries to China, 1947-48, arriving there just as the communists were coming in, and they had to flee, just as Mrs. Foster reminded us earlier that other China missionaries had to flee. They, along with the Fosters and others, went to the Philippines to serve a time, or let's say to wait a time, hoping to get back into China where they had been called to serve. But Dr. Crawley and his wife served some years in the Philippines, and then our Foreign Mission Board brought him home to be the area secretary for the Orient. His mother, Mrs. Sadie Tiller Crawley, as we know her as an author, has recently written for Women's Missionary Union our Ames series book, World Awareness, which is currently being sold and being studied, or let me say classes are being planned for the study of this book given to us by a woman who truly has world awareness and who so influenced her son in his early life and his maturing years that he was ready when God called him to special Christian service. Dr. Winston Crawley will come now and present to us our work in the Orient today. Dr. Crawley.
When you think of the Orient today, I wonder what ideas cross your mind. I wonder whether you think primarily of the glorious pages of missions history in that part of the world. I wonder if you think of the hardships and the sufferings which once characterized mission work in Asia to a remarkable degree. I wonder if you think of the revolutions which have taken place in that area of the world in our own century. revolutions which on occasion have indeed thrust missionaries out from places they loved and forced their going to other lands to preach the gospel given to them by our Lord. I wonder if you think of present uncertainties in many of the lands of Asia. I wonder if you think of the multitudes of people. Certainly all these are part of the background of the Orient as we know it today. But if there is to be one thought uppermost in our minds about the Orient in our day, I would hope that it can be a thought of open doors today. Not so much of what has happened in the past, of any disappointments or any uncertainties, but rather the vast open doors of opportunity which we see all across Asia in our own day. All of us are familiar with that word which Paul wrote describing a day of opportunity into which he had come. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, to be sure, in our day as well as in Paul's day, there are adversaries. Mission work always and everywhere has its difficulties. Satan sees to that. But we would not focus our eyes upon the difficulties nor upon the adversaries, but rather on the open door, the opportunities, the freedom with which our missionaries in a dozen lands and more can preach the gospel of God in Asia in the day in which we live. We see before us open doors of human need. For wherever there are people, there are needs. And more than half the people of the world live in Asia. That means that in Asia also we see the greatest concentrations of human need on the face of our earth. Whatever sort of need we may think of, whether physical and material, whether medical or educational, whether economic or social, somewhere yonder in Asia, among Asia's multitudes, we see such concentrations of human need that our hearts must reach out in compassion toward the people of that continent. Our Lord has placed in our hearts a concern for people. Now this means people next door to us and people across the street from us or across town from us. But certainly it must mean concern also for people across a world from us. And if we are to be concerned for the needs of people, then more than half those people for whom our Lord wants us to feel concern live in the lands of Asia. Over and above all of the physical or material needs, there is the spiritual need, which continues to exist even in the places of Asia that have become prosperous, and among those people who have become educated and progressive. Still, there is the spiritual need of sheep without a shepherd. This is the great need. And toward this need of lost people, our hearts again must reach out with great concern and with deep and moving love that we might enter open doors of need in Asia. As an example, a survey not too long ago in the armed forces of Korea requested information about the religious beliefs of the people of that land. Those soldiers responding indicated in about 80% of cases that they had no religious belief. An open door of spiritual need, one that must touch our hearts if we have the compassion our Lord intends us to have. This was reflected in a recent experience of missionary Dwight Dudley in Japan, who had in an English Bible class a Japanese man of high education, a professor in a university, a man who spoke several languages, but who kept attending that English Bible class. And one evening, Dwight Dudley asked him, "Sir, why do you keep coming to this Bible class? Many come to learn English. Your English is already excellent. Some come because they have a deep interest in the Bible. You say the Bible really is of no particular interest to you. Why do you keep coming?" This educated man, in a position of leadership and importance, said, "There's one reason. There's one thing that I cannot get away from, and that is the love that Christians show toward other people." Now that tells us something about this needy world in which we live. Spiritually hungry, spiritually empty, and there are these open doors of human need in the hearts of men across Asia. There are the open doors of responsiveness to the message of the gospel. There was a time in Asia when converts could come only one at a time, slowly, slowly, when the hearts of people were not responsive. But we have come now to a time when there is the greatest openness and readiness and responsiveness to the gospel of Jesus Christ ever seen in the lands of Asia. For the past 15 years, in our Baptist work, Taiwan has shown the most rapid rate of growth of any land on the face of the earth. Responsiveness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The land of Korea, empty as it is of any strong religion holding people in the grip of custom and old belief, is open to the gospel of Christ, so that we might hope to see that land become predominantly a Christian land in our own lifetime, if but the messengers of the gospel can be there in numbers enough to give the message. Now, in the last year or two, we have seen the Philippines become, in a very remarkable way, presently the most responsive of all our Orient fields. As churches and preaching points multiply, those who come to the gospel of Christ come not in ones and twos and threes, but in scores and even in hundreds. Just at present, yonder across Asia, there is taking place a great effort known as the Baptist New Life Evangelistic Effort. In Japan, during these weeks of special evangelistic effort, there have been literally thousands and thousands of persons turning toward Christ. In the Philippines, 6,000 professions of faith reported in a 2-week period. In Okinawa, over 1,000 decisions to look toward Christ for new life. Today, in Taiwan and in Hong Kong, those meetings are just continuing, with hundreds having responded in both those areas. Open doors of responsiveness. Malaya and Indonesia are only slightly less responsive than these areas I have mentioned. And Indonesia, of all the Muslim lands of this world, shows phenomenal response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, Asia is a continent of open doors for Christian missions. Open doors also of challenge. Challenge to the preaching of the gospel in lands that may be more difficult or may have been more neglected than these that I have named. Thailand is such a land where less than one person in 1,000 names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. Pakistan is such a land where in one area there are 2 million people without a preacher, without a church, without a missionary of any denomination to proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ? Can you imagine what it would be like if that area of 2 million people were set down here somewhere in our own land? Can you imagine with what eagerness many of us would ask the Lord to let us move over into that area, that some way we might share the gospel with those 2 million who have no one to tell them the story? But does the fact that those 2 million people are geographically at a distance from us, and in culture and race and nation are different from us, lessen by 1 degree God's love and God's concern for those people of Pakistan? Surely here is an open door of challenge to us. Another area in that land with about 3 million people in which we have one missionary couple, and that man a layman, and no preacher at present to stand beside him in giving the gospel to those 3 million people. And then there is the land of Vietnam, a land of 13 million people with one Baptist church now. These open doors of responsiveness for that church can give the gospel to the rest of that land as we help it to multiply and grow and multiply again and grow again. Open doors of challenge, of responsiveness, of need. Open doors of advance. They are, as Southern Baptists, through us, through missionaries, through prayers, through gifts, are moving into these new lands with the gospel. You have rejoiced as we have moved into Okinawa and Vietnam, as we have placed a missionary couple now in India, as we are looking toward Sumatra and the Visayan area of the Philippines, and maybe before long, northern Borneo. Open doors of missionary advance. But did you notice in what Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me? God opens the doors, but there must be some person, some me, to enter that door. God did not accomplish his purpose in that setting without Paul. He does not accomplish his purpose in the new open doors of Asia apart from those who will find it in their hearts and in their prayers to say, Lord, this opportunity, this opening is given unto me. May God grant that scores from among this number here today, and hundreds from among the churches here represented, and thousands from across our land may find yonder in Asia open doors open for us individually and personally as God leads.
I would like to express appreciation to the young mothers that I have seen slip out with their babies today as they have cried a little bit. We want to say that we're very sorry that we could not provide a nursery. There simply was no place to provide one. But we will appreciate it if you will slip out. If you're fortunate enough to have a baby in your arms, just count yourself lucky and take it outside for a little while, for the rest of us would like to hold it for you. We just can't do it. Now there is no time for you to leave from now until the close of the session unless you want to leave now. I shall never forget the last meeting over which Dr. Nanny Helen Burroughs presided. And when the last speaker of the morning was in the very middle part of his message, many people arose to leave. And she stood up and stopped the speaker and tapped on the gavel, not lightly as I have been doing today, but with a very heavy touch, and she reminded the women of that great National Baptist Convention that the speakers to that convention did not speak to walking congregations. And so I want to remind you that we do not expect our speakers to speak to walking congregations. And so if you have to leave, let it always be when I'm speaking or when Miss Hunt is making an announcement. And so I'll pause a moment for those of you who have to go. And you may go. I hope you won't leave, for you will miss a great treat if you do. This session will be concluded by the worship service. And the concluding number of that service is the singing of Send Me, O Lord, Send Me by Dr. Ray. Again, we have given the privilege of introducing our honored guest speaker to Dr. Baker James Coffin, the Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board. You know, when he announced the amount of the Lighting Room Christmas offering for this past Christmas this morning, he thought that Ms. Hunt and I knew what it was. But we were just as surprised as you were, for the message had not reached us, although Mr. McGee had tried very hard to reach us by telephone from Richmond. But it hasn't been easy to reach us by telephone the last few days. We have three, and they all ring at the same time, and there are just two of us to run back and forth. And so we missed that one. And I was so excited when he said that the Lighting Room Christmas offering was $10,300,000 that I lost out there until I got to the 69 cents. And so I don't know what came in between, but I think it was 49,000. 10,323,000, some $100 and 69 cents. See, he's forgotten something now. But at any rate, Dr. Coffin, that's the best news we've heard. And we didn't quite meet our goal, you know that. It was 10,700,000. But after all, Miss White, in true Texas style, we can say that that is the greatest offering that was ever given, can't we? And we're grateful for it. Dr. Coffin, will you come and present to us our honored guest after Dr. Ray sings Eternal Life by Dungan?
No one can experience the people of the Orient, without praying this prayer and meaning it. Lord, make me thy instrument of thy peace.
Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. There is hatred, help me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that
Madam President and Ms. Hunt, I think this great audience would like to know, if you have not already come to know about it, that this magnificent singer whose music we've been enjoying, Dr. Claude Ray, has just completed, on behalf of his Lord, a missionary journey all through the Orient, where he has sung his master's praises in assemblies of great throngs of people who gathered to hear him. And as he would sing the message of his Lord, he would then pause and give from his heart his own testimony. And there come to us from throughout the countries of the Orient where he's been a great array of testimonies saying what his going there has meant and the blessings which have abounded. And as you've heard his singing here, you can well imagine what his singing there has meant. In the beautiful and yet tragic city of Hong Kong, there is a resting place known as Happy Valley Cemetery. One of the moving experiences for a visitor is to go there to that cemetery and stand by the resting place of Henrietta Hall Shook and to visualize this life about which we have heard already this afternoon as in its heroism and devotion the path of duty marked out by the Lord Jesus was trodden, and there to realize how from that life cut short in its span of years, there has reached out across the following years the blessings of God into many, many hearts. That life is honored by the people of Hong Kong. In Hong Kong, there is a church known as the Keene Road Baptist Church, the oldest church in that great city. In that church are many devoted people. Among them, there was a deacon and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. K.S. Wong, whom to know was to love. And in that church, Mrs. Wong had a great longing for the beginning of primary school education. She began it. The years rolled by, and there came the time of celebrating a centennial of Baptist work in China, marking the time when in 1838 the Shooks had gone to begin their labor. And in that time of the centennial, the idea came into the hearts of these Chinese friends that in Hong Kong there should be a school bearing the name of Henrietta Hall Shook. And this primary school in the Keene Road Baptist Church became the center of this concern and this love. It took the name, the Henrietta School. In 1952, the time came for a new principal to be chosen. And who but the daughter of the founder of this school, our speaker for today, Mrs. Rosalind Lum, was chosen to be its principal. And under her leadership, the Henrietta School has grown not to be a primary school, but a junior high school and a senior high school, now standing with its beautiful building and 800 students and graduating this year its first graduating class. And this lovely daughter of her Lord, and this lovely daughter of distinguished, devoted Christian parents, walks at the leadership of this school for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We welcome you today for your own sake, for the sake of your mother and father, and we welcome you somehow as if it were that you've come back to us to say, thank you for Henrietta Hall Shook, who came from here to bless your great city and the land we all love of China. God bless you as you come and speak to us at this time. May we stand to welcome her as she comes. So glad to have you here.
Dear friends in Christ, before I deliver my message, I wish to bring you special greetings and congratulations from the members of the Hong Kong WMU, Hong Kong and Kowloon Baptist Churches, and especially Henrietta School. I'm very happy and greatly honored to be with you today, and I am most grateful for the kindness of those concerned who make it possible for me to come to such an auspicious gathering. I accepted the invitation not because I'm a good speaker, but I felt it my duty to share with you our joy and thankfulness to God for his abundant love and blessings to the Baptist movement in Hong Kong, and to extend appreciation to you, dear friends, for your concern of souls in a faraway land. Your sending out missionaries to minister there, and your supporting the wonderful work with your prayers and gifts. Some of you may wonder what Hong Kong, the small place from which I came, is like. I'm sure that many of you know quite a lot about it. But for those who haven't been there, I would like to take a little time in giving you a rough sketch of the place. The colony of Hong Kong is comprised of a picturesque hilly island called Hong Kong. I'm sorry. And a peninsula called Kowloon, which is half a mile across the harbor, as well as the new territories. A century ago, Hong Kong was just another oriental fishing village with little huts facing the waterfront. Gradually, owing to its strategic location, it was developed into one of the most important commercial ports in the world. However, it was still comparatively backward, and the serene line of rickshaws and sedan chairs were not threatened by the roaring sweep of automobiles. After 1945, a great change took place when refugees flooded in from China by the thousands. In the short span of 18 years, our population has doubled and redoubled. Till now, it's approximately 3.5 million. 99% is Chinese, and 2/3 of them are refugees. Housing, therefore, has become a great problem, which the Hong Kong government is trying to solve by building hundreds of symmetrical, seven-storied resettlement blocks, each housing about 2,500 people. The demand for medical care has consequently become greater and greater. To meet the pressing need, a 1,300-bed government hospital is being built in Kowloon. More than 100 voluntary organizations cooperate with the Social Welfare Department is giving invaluable contributions to the needy people of the community. They run schools, clinics, clubs, help to distribute food to undernourished children, organize commercial training courses to young men and women, and lend their hands in various other ways. Indeed, the government and charitable organizations have been trying to meet the physical need of the increasing population. And it is up to us Christians to give them the most important thing in life, the wonderful news of salvation and eternal life. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We do pray that more will labor with us in the Lord's harvest of hungry souls. You have just heard Ms. White relate how Reverend and Mrs. Lewis Shook left the comfortable home for the faraway land of China. Though they encountered many difficulties, yet through the faith in God and love for the souls of the Chinese, they succeeded in sowing the seed of Christianity in Hong Kong. Churches were established that failed to function many a time, owing to the sickness or other reasons of the missionaries who were sent to minister there. In 1909, the First Baptist Church was established with only 28 members. My grandfather, the late Reverend Tong Kit Heng, was the pastor. This church, which is now known as the Mother Church of the Hong Kong and Kowloon Baptist Churches, is located in Cane Row on Hong Kong Island. Although the members of the Hong Kong Baptist Church were few in number, through faith they expanded the ministry in the Kowloon Peninsula. And in 1904, a chapel, now the Dim Sai Jo Baptist Church, was established. Again, in 1939, another chapel was established and is now known as the Sterling Road Church or Kowloon Baptist Church. It was through your love and concern for the work that more missionaries were sent and financial donations were given to help the missionary work in Hong Kong. I rejoice in telling you, my dear friends, that your efforts and love spent on this small place have not been in vain. For today, there are 24 Baptist churches, 18 chapels, 17 WMU, 5 schools, 1 clinic and hospital, and 1 seminary. And there are 14,784 Baptist members in Hong Kong. We are truly thankful to God for His grace and you for your help in making possible the rapid growth of the Baptist movement during these 13 years. Last year, our Keno Baptist Church celebrated its 60th anniversary, and we cannot but praise Him for His grace and guidance during the last 60 years. We do pray that after having received so much from our God, we will pass His gospel of salvation to the thousands and thousands of souls still drifting in the dark sea of sin. Indeed, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How then shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I would like to tell you something about myself, not what I am, but what God has done for me. I do thank God for His unceasing love and grace, which He has bestowed upon me. I was born into a family of 8. My father, Wong Kwok Soon, is a retired gentleman. A banker who was baptized in the year 1906. He is now 82 years old and is the oldest deacon still serving in a Hong Kong Baptist Church. My late mother, Wong Tong Chong Ling, was the daughter of Reverend Tong Kit Heng, the first pastor of the Hong Kong Baptist Church.